of spiritual truth. And it took an American to do it. Because in my estimation, the car is the extension of the American body. They walk on wheels. But I do hope you at the back can hear me. I will do my best. If you would like to turn to, well, no, I'll read it to you. The Colossian letter of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read in chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 18. And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 and 11. For in him, that is in the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Could we just bow together in a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we're found here in your presence. We thank you already, Lord, that you got our sister out of the lift when she was trapped in it. We thank you for the spirit and response in worshiping you that has already been witnessed. We praise you, Lord, that this has not taken you by surprise. And if there is something you want to underline tonight, then, Lord, we're all for it. Our prayer is that you will give a special grace and a special power. Since these are a special circumstances, Lord, measure it with all the grace we need for these circumstances and all the power that we need. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing which is ours in our Lord Jesus, made real to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Into that anointing we stand by faith this evening. We pray for those who will have some difficulty either in hearing or in understanding English without the possibility of translation. We pray, Lord, add in something this evening that will be very special for every one of us. Let there be something that is done in our hearts to the praise of your glory. And we shall be careful to give you all the worship and thanksgiving of our hearts. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. I have said now in the three times I have spoken, there is no eternal purpose of God apart from the Lord Jesus. Without him, there is nothing. God gives us everything in Christ and nothing outside of him. It's a very simple statement, and yet it is profound in every single way, because it takes some Christian believers a lifetime to come to this recognition. It would have been so simple to have come to it right at the beginning. God doesn't deal in things. He deals in a person. It's not joy as something, or peace as something. or power as something. It is always the peace of Christ which passes all understanding, which garrisons your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It is the peace of Christ that is to rule in your hearts. It is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. It is the power, the exceeding greatness of His power to us all who believe, that takes us through every obstacle and every problem and every difficulty and enables us to overcome. God doesn't deal in things. He deals in a person. And therefore, everything to do with the Christian life and everything to do with the church of God and everything to do with the work of God and the service of God is basically a relationship, a living, growing, practical, relevant relationship to the Lord Jesus. If the enemy can destroy that relationship, if he can put it into deep freeze, if he can somehow or other paralyze that relationship with the Lord Jesus, the church becomes a heavy teaching. The Christian life becomes a whole series of outward observances and behavior. It has lost the heart of its meaning. This is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, when it is present, whatever it is, certainly within the church, certainly even within the servant of God, and certainly within the Christian life, the individual believer, it means a person has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They are hearing the Lord Jesus. They are walking with Him and in Him and by Him. It is something so tremendous when you see it like this. Now, in the times that have been my responsibility, I've managed to tread on the toes of both Dana and Brother Stephen. But I have talked about Christ as the heir of all things. And I have spoken about the secret of God, Christ. Christ as the mystery of God. And I have spoken about Christ as the image of the invisible God. And I have spoken about the lion and the little lamb. It is a tremendous thing that we deal with when we touch Christ. When we see the eternal purpose of God in Christ, I want this evening to speak about Christ, the fullness of God, His centrality, and His all-inclusiveness. I thought for a long time, what could I use instead of this awkward phrase, the all-inclusiveness of Christ? Mr. Sparks used to use that wonderful phrase, but I couldn't find any simple Anglo-Saxon word that would sum up the fact that the Lord Jesus, everything of God is included in Him. It is the all-inclusiveness of Christ. It does not matter where you turn in this Colossian letter. Christ is both the center and the circumference. Not only the center, He is the circumference and everything in between. He is the head of the body. Well, think of it for a moment. A body is nothing without the head. It cannot function without the head. A brother came up to me the last time I spoke about this and spoke about a headless body and a bodiless head, both being dead once parted, and said, did you know that a chicken was kept alive for so many months without a head? Well, maybe that's so with a chicken. I haven't heard of a human being yet kept alive without a head. But the whole point that the Holy Spirit uses this extraordinary illustration in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is because basically there's no point to a body without a head. The expression of the head, the expression of personality, the expression of the will, everything to do with the life of a person is somehow connected with their head and their body. The body may be the expression, but the head is absolutely central to it all. That he might have the preeminence in all things. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We'll come back to that a little later. But it doesn't matter where you turn. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell, center and circumference. For in him dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. And in him you are made complete. Christ, center and circumference. Everything in between, the fullness of God in Christ. Whether it's a new heaven and a new earth, whether it is a new creation, whether it's a new man, whether it's the church, or whether it's the individual Christian believer, Christ is to be the center and the circumference. This new man, he is everything in this new man. Have you noticed the little phrase that comes again and again in the letters of Paul? That Christ may be everything in everyone. It even speaks of the natural creation, that he might be all and in all. What a tremendous thing this is, whether new creation, new heaven and a new earth, whether it's the new man, whether it's the church, whether it's an individual believer. There's something so tremendous about this, the all-inclusiveness of the Lord Jesus, of Christ. Now, here I have a problem because of light. But the simplest reading of the Colossian letter must bring you to a conclusion that the Lord Jesus is the center and the circumference of everything as far as God is concerned. Now I'm going to try and do it in spite of this problem. It's no good me telling you for you to turn there, but I will do it as far as I can. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Listen to this. In whom we have our redemption. In whom? In Christ. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 16. For in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 17, we've just read that. Verse 19. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. Now all I want you to notice is this little phrase, in him. Do you it begins to dawn upon you that everything is in Christ. It is an extraordinary statement, really. We've got so used to it in reading our Bibles that we pass over it without even thinking. Let me go on. Let me go to verse 28. Verse 20, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or full grown, perfect in Christ. Then look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? In whom? In Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to do with facts. Wisdom is what to do with the facts. How to apply the facts. How the facts apply to any given situation. Wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. Verse 6. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now that's interesting. It doesn't say just with him. In him. So walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. You received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace, through faith. So you must walk in him. Every further step, you take that step by grace, through faith. And then you experience more of the Lord. You grow in the Lord. You progress in the Lord. You journey on. You come nearer to the goal, to the crown, to the reward. Let me still go on, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full. And then it says, in whom ye were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. I don't know whether this is too much for you in these unusual circumstances, but all I wanted you to see this evening is, here is something extraordinary. Everything is in him. Everything is in him. The Colossian church was subject to certain teachings that there were other things other than the Lord Jesus, angels, principalities, powers, that needed to be given a place and had a very special authority over the church and over the believers. And Paul was seeking by the Spirit of God to point out that in Christ is everything. It is all in Christ. Now, if you take another little word, it may bring it even more home to you. For then we have, from now on, from this chapter 2, we have with him. Listen to this. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then again in verse 13, and you being dead to your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It is amazing. We've been made alive together with him. The most wonderful thing about a child of God is that they're alive to God. They've been made alive together with the Lord Jesus. The very power of his resurrection. Isn't this amazing? Buried with him. Raised with him. It's the key to everything. You go on, verse 20, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, taste not, touch not, all which things are to perish with the using. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Now, I've only just gone through a few things. I could take a number of other things as well in this Colossian letter, but this is enough at least for you to see that everything is to do with the Lord Jesus. There is no Christian life apart from him. There is no experience of God apart from him. There is no church apart from him. There is no fellowship apart from him. It is all related to the Lord Jesus. He is the center and the circumference of it all. How wonderful that is. I won't spend too much time more on this. I want to go on to another point, but just wait. I find it one of the most exciting and thrilling things in the world to recognize the centrality of the Lord Jesus to everything. He is the center and the circumference. Think of your Bible. Think of your Bible. I know the first time I ever read the Bible properly, I had never read it when I was a child. When I was 12 years or 13 years of age, I had never read the Bible. And when I first read the Bible, the thing that came home to me was Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is central to the whole Bible. From Genesis 2 onwards, Act all the way through, you find he is there in type, in picture, in all kinds of things. For instance, take the fivefold offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. It is amazing to me that the Lord Jesus is every one of these, covering every aspect of our lives. When I think of the Lamb of God in the Passover and the amazing exodus of the people of God, how incredible it is that that Lamb of God, you follow him all the way through the Bible. It doesn't matter where you turn, you will find the Lord Jesus on every page, not just in your New Testament. You will find him everywhere in your Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, he occupies the most obviously the central place. And when you come to the book that sums up everything, it is the Lamb in the throne, the little Lamb in the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the little Lamb in the throne that has obtained everything for the Father. He has taken the testament, as we spoke last night, the will of God, and he has fulfilled it, the eternal purpose of God, which he realized in himself. Beloved brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter where you turn. Take Psalm 22. We know that this 22nd Psalm was written by David, if we believe the little title, and believe that's as inspired as the Psalm, which I do. If it was written by David, then it is incredible. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we look through that 22nd Psalm, it stuns us that here we have a picture not of someone watching someone being crucified on a gibbet, on a tree, but we actually see the whole scene through the eyes of the person on the tree, nailed to the tree. How do you explain such a thing? It is the Lord Jesus. There is no other explanation. We have the whole history of David, and nowhere were his hands and his feet pierced. Nowhere was his side pierced. It is amazing when you read that psalm Or I think of this Isaiah 53, the greatest exposition of the finished work of the Messiah in the whole Bible, including, in my estimation, the letter to the Romans. Here you have something so profound, so incredible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath caused to dwell on him, to gather on him, the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a revelation. Everywhere you turn, the Lord Jesus, central to the Bible. From beginning to end, I am not demoting the Father. And I am not demoting the Holy Spirit. But it is the Lord Jesus that upon which the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is focused. But if you turn to the natural creation, he is central to the whole natural creation. How can it say in him all things were created? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means he's central to this universe. No matter what scientists say, it is the Lord Jesus that is central to this whole universe and its life, its well-being, everything to do with it. He is central, most obviously, to redemption and salvation. He is the Redeemer. It is his finished work on the cross that has not only brought us sinners alienated from God to him and brought us back into his original eternal purpose, but it is this same finished work that one day will touch the whole natural creation so that the natural creation itself will be redeemed by his finished work from this bondage to this cycle of corruption. Brothers and sisters, it is a tremendous theme, this theme. The church does lie at the heart of it all, of this new creation, this new heaven and this new earth. But my dear friends, there is a new heaven and a new earth. There is a new creation. One day it's coming. We have no idea what God is going to do, except he is preparing a government. He's preparing a city. He's preparing a bride. It has something to do with the whole universe. And what we're going to do, we have no idea. But, dear friends, the Lord Jesus is central to this whole thing. He is center and circumference. This poor old natural creation was created through him and for him. And when God created man, he told us to multiply and keep and tend the earth. What a mess we're making of it. Pollution on every single level. Wherever the way you turn, one of these days the Lord Jesus will reverse the whole thing. And the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And the ox and the kid will eat straw and lie down with one another. And a child will play with a cobra or with a viper, play games like a little child would with a puppy. It is an amazing picture we have in Isaiah 11 that ends with, and the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This whole natural creation aches with pain, in an agony. If you and I could only hear it, we would hear the pain of this natural creation subjected to futility, waiting for the children of God to come into their divinely appointed place. But where are their believers who are growing. Where are the believers who are coming to full growth so that the natural creation itself can be liberated? Oh, most people seem to think all we need is to be the church. Brothers and sisters, the church itself is a means of God to an end. It is the heart of everything. It is the bride of the Lamb. Could there be anything more central to the bridegroom than the bride? Could there be anything more precious to the bridegroom than the bride? But beloved brothers and sisters, this bride is brought to the bridegroom and married in that marvelous wedding ceremony that will take place. And then, God will finally get on with the job. Oh, the Lord Jesus is his center and circumference to it all. If I take this question of the church, do I need to say any more? Stephen will say, I'm quite sure more on this vital subject. But the Lord Jesus is central to it. God preserve us from gathering around church truth. It has been my displeasure through my life to have to come to many a group, dusty, heavy, legalistic, in a straitjacket. No one ever gets saved there. Nothing ever happens there. No, very little life, very little joy. Gathered somehow or other on some kind of church doctrine. We were never meant. That's not the church. The church is a living relationship to the Lord Jesus. It is a question of his being head so that the body functions. The head can express itself to the body. It doesn't matter how few believers there are in any place. When they're in living union with the Lord Jesus, there is an expression of the Lord Jesus. There is something of the beauty of the Lord our God that comes upon people. There is something that is somehow or other, it affects and influences people. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is the center of the church. This is where the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, I can't say. I mean, we could stay here all night under these conditions while you're cooking, and so am I. But the fact of the matter is that it is wonderful. I don't know whether you can. You please put your hand up at the back there when you can't hear me, and I will try to raise my voice. It doesn't matter if I lose my voice tomorrow because I'm not speaking. The Lord Jesus is central to glory, central to this new creation that is coming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope that these few words about the Lord Jesus in this way will bring something home to you. When I spoke about the all-inclusiveness of Christ, I mean, listen to it. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Not just a little fullness, not some fullness, not just fullness, but all the fullness. Listen again. In him dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. That seems to me to be all-inclusive. I think of the statement of our Lord Jesus in Revelation 21 and verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says it again in chapter 22 and verse 13. Of course, this was not written in chapters and verses. So we have a repetition of something. And it's always important when the Lord Jesus repeats something. And this time he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There couldn't be anything more all-inclusive than that. He is the first, he is the last, and he's everything in between. He is, well, think of it. Where are you? Are you in Christ? It doesn't matter if there are millions and millions of believers. Every one of them is in Christ. He's the first, he's the last, and everything in between. Every one of those millions of those innumerable multitudes of believers are in Christ, and Christ is in them. He's first and last and everything in between. He is the beginning and the end. The devil's great purpose is always to bring things into the work of God and into the life of the church and into the life of the believer that do not have their origin in the Lord. If he is not the beginning, you cannot come to the divine end. If it is something that has its origin somewhere else, it will surely divert you. Whether it's a person, or an individual, or whether it's the church, or whether it's the work of the Lord. It is very important that our beginnings are all with the Lord. When the Lord begins something, there is the grace of God for it to continue and reach the divine goal. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome every obstacle and take us through every problem and bring us finally to the divine end. It is so important to make sure that our beginnings are God's beginnings. They begin with Christ. And then I think of Alpha and Omega. Of course, I suppose for many people such a statement might not always mean very much. If we put it another way and put it like this, I am the A and the Z. Now, of course, you don't say Z. So the Lord did such a good job when he divided us on language. When I first visited ever to the United States, it said on the New York Times, a little heading, English is the language that divides the United Kingdom from the United States. You don't say Z, you say Z. And we could put it this way, the Lord Jesus said, I am A and Z. Well, now, you can't make many words with A and Z. Can you make even one word? As? That's A-S, not A-Z. How do you make any words? Why did Jesus say, I'm Alpha and Omega, unless he was saying, I'm the language of God. I am not only the Word of God. I'm not only the mind of God and the heart of God revealed. I am the language of God. He didn't mean I am A and Z only. He meant I am A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T. At least English and American English has the same alphabet. You have all those letters, and there doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what word it is. You can, from that, those marvelous letters, it can be formed. God has made our Lord Jesus his language. He is the language of God. He is the way he speaks to us. He is the way he communicates with us. It is wonderful, the all-inclusiveness of Christ. And then there's one other little word that I am very fond of. You will find it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And wonderfully, it was a title the Lord Jesus used of himself when speaking to the seventh church, the Laodicean church. That comfortable, affluent, proud church that believed that it was rich and it had understanding of all the mysteries and had all faith and everything else and was in fact naked and blind and poor and miserable, the Lord Jesus said. That church had no idea that its head and Savior was outside of the church. And I am not talking about something institutional. I'm not talking about something that had long since died. I'm talking about a New Testament church of born-again believers. The Lord Jesus was outside. It is almost plaintive to hear his voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, not if you will hear my voice, but if any one of you hears my voice, what a plaintive cry from the head and Savior of the body. Outside of his own church, shut out, they were having the Lord's table, they were having Bible studies, they were having prayer meetings, they had their evangelistic routine, they had everything, yet the Savior and head of the church was outside of it, and nobody could hear his voice. He was knocking on the door saying, if anyone, any man, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Aha! You've got it. He said, and sup with him and he with me. The church was so busy, nobody supped with him. It's relationship to the Lord Jesus. Did you hear that? Relationship to the Lord Jesus. Somehow or other that relationship had gone into deep freeze. Well, the Lord Jesus actually called it lukewarm. Now listen to what he says. He says, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. What an amazing way to speak to a church that he was outside of. He says, I am the Amen. I am the one who will see through the fulfillment of the purpose of God, no matter what happens. Oh, brothers and sisters, how important it is. The Lord never said, come out from them, get rid of them, somehow start something new. He said, I am the Amen. I am the Amen. He that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. All this speaks to me of an all-inclusive Christ. Amen is a Hebrew word, and it comes from the same root that we get the word to believe or to have faith. If I say, I believe, ma'amin, amen. When you say amen, you're saying, I have faith for that. I believe that. That's right. Even so. Very simple. Amen. The Lord Jesus is the even so to the will of God. The Lord Jesus is, it shall be done. The voice of the Son to the Father. It's for me wonderful to speak of this all-inclusiveness of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think for a moment. I don't know if you're finding it too much this evening in the heat, but you are at least sitting there, and I am working. Think again. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. bodily, or as the older version put it, in bodily form. And in him you are made full, or made complete. All the full. How can that be possible? Think for a moment. Think of the attributes of God. Just think for a moment. The omnipotence of God. Almighty power. The omnipotence of God. The sovereignty of God. Think of it. Think of the, am I dazzling you with these wonderful words? Omnipresence of God. Everywhere at the same time. I think it's amazing that people this night, in the middle of the night, in mainland China, may be speaking to the Lord, and you and I are here sitting in the presence of the Lord, and somewhere else, I suppose, in Hawaii, they haven't even got to the evening yet. I think it's amazing to me that God is everywhere at the same time. We tend to think Satan's everywhere at the same time. It's a lie. He can only be in one place at one time. Thank God for that. When he's visiting you, he can't be visiting me. I mean, we tend to think of Satan as uncreated, omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. He has a whole great intelligence service of demonic spirits. They're everywhere. And he collects all the information, but he can only be in one place at one time. Thank God for that. But the Father, our Heavenly Father, he's everywhere at the same time. It's amazing. But then think of this. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. There's not a thing he doesn't know. I mean, we have computers where we can store all kinds of things. But the mind of God, I don't know how to put it. Everything is there. All the knowledge, everything. Do you mean to tell me that the fullness of an omnipotent God, all the fullness of an omnipotent God dwells in the Lord Jesus? All the omnipresence of an omnipresent God, all the fullness of an omnipresent God dwells in the Lord Jesus? All the fullness of the omniscience of God dwells in the Lord Jesus? It's unbelievable to me to even think about it. Let me add a few more things. Let me add this. God is called the eternal God. God is called the living God. God is called the unchangeable God. I remember an old missionary, a marvelous old gentleman. I thank God every time I think of him now in the presence of the Lord. Willie Burton. What an amazing man. He carried the gospel to the cannibals of southern Congo and was responsible for the gospel spreading through the whole of the tribes of southern Congo. When he came to them, they were all cannibals, savages. An amazing man, and I remember one day he said to me, "Have you ever thought of the word immutability?" This man had seen so many miracles, unbelievable. That was the way God got into these cannibals. But I mustn't stop to tell you these stories, fantastic as they are. That was the way he broke in to these tribes, because the Lord so arranged it that there was always something impossible that was taking place. And then he would come in on the scene, and God would step in to the whole thing. And then, one after the other, they came to the Lord. But I used to look at this man, a very ordinary man in many ways, a very artistic man. His paintings are still found in the National Art Gallery in Cape Town in South Africa. Some of the most beautiful paintings of the rainforest that I have ever seen. Now, this dear man, he said to me, "Have you ever thought of the word immutability? Have you ever thought," he said to me, "that you cannot break that word down? You cannot explain it. You have to explain it in whole sentences. Immutability," he said. because it means God doesn't change. The immutability of his counsel, it is rooted, he said, in himself. And suddenly I saw that was the basis of his ministry. He knew that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable, unchanging, the eternal, the living God. I can add a whole lot of other things. The Holy One, the Most High. Beloved brothers and sisters, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. Why he sometimes leaves us in the condition that we are, I don't know. It's a good question. I ask it often myself. Why doesn't he step in straight away and deliver us straight away? Sometimes he does. Oh, it is so wonderful when the Lord steps in with healing. And there are other times when we live by grace. I remember some years ago, three sisters, all of them wonderful servants of God in Israel. And they all three got breast cancer. Oh, how we prayed for them. How we prayed for their healing. The first one to go was Rias Hermas. She was so wonderful. Left behind a family with three wonderful children. And her testimony was such that so many have found the Lord through her. The second to go was even more remarkable woman. She was an Arab who loved Israel. Wiedert van der Hoeven. The third was a sister who worked amongst the Muslims in the old city of Jerusalem. What a work she did. What a work she did. Known throughout the old city. She didn't die. She went straight on with her work. 16, 17 years later, I was speaking in Holland. And there was a crowd nearly the size of this, packed into the hall. And as I sat on the platform, I saw one face that was radiant, absolutely radiant. And I thought, what is that? Is that a light shining on that person over there? And I have quite good sight. So I looked again, and suddenly I saw it was this sister. I didn't even know she was back in Holland at that time. She was back on a visit. So straight afterwards, I went up to her and I said, my dear sister, I saw you in the midst of all these folks. I saw a radiance in you. What has happened? I said. We pray for you almost daily. And she said, the Lord has not healed me, but I'm living by grace. And then she said, I wouldn't exchange my experience of him and of his grace for anything in the world. And I said, to look at you, I know you're right. She was radiant. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when the very glory of God shines through a human being. I used to wonder why in those old pictures, those religious pictures, they always put a circle of light round people. But I have come to see two or three people in my life who had that incredible radiance already in them before they died. Maria Monson was one. Dalma Svelmer was another. And this dear sister, I will not mention her name. She would not be very happy with me if I did. Is the third. She has not gone to the Lord. She's still very much alive, still functioning and doing all her work. But what a wonderful thing it is. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. He can do anything, anything. He can turn the whole of the United States upside down and inside out. I rather feel he has done this last year. That's what he can do. There's nothing that God is not able to do. And all this fullness dwells in the Lord Jesus in bodily form. Well, I must begin to come to an end. All this fullness of God in Christ is available to the church. And all this fullness of God in Christ is available to the individual believer. Isn't that amazing? I don't know who you are. I don't know what your circumstances are. I only know this. This fullness can be yours. Fullness of grace. Grace sufficient. Fullness of power. That will take you through any problem. Fullness of love that will enable you to lay down your life and serve others. Fullness of wisdom. All of this yours in the Lord Jesus. There is something very wonderful when a few very ordinary people get saved, are joined to the Lord, and become filled with Him. We always feel ourselves to be nothing, but others, when they touch us, they touch the Lord. There is something very precious about that. So, dear friends, all I want to do this evening is to point out to you that the Lord Jesus is the fullness of God. Let me use an illustration I've used before in these conferences and elsewhere, but I don't know a better one, really. If you were to go down to Virginia Beach and sit on the beach, there, you see the Atlantic, and you have a bucket, and you go in and you scoop up water in your bucket. You can say to me, my bucket is full. And you can actually say to me, I've got the Atlantic in my bucket. And I would say to you, just wait. I'm not sure that you've got the whole Atlantic in that bucket. I think you have one bucket full of the Atlantic. Now, if you come from the other side, of course, it's the Pacific. And maybe there are others here that have something to do with the South China Sea or whatever else. But you've scooped up one bucket full. But listen. Many a believer says to me, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear it. I don't call that a genuine baptism of the Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, your little capacity, thank God, is full of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit gets you, that is an immersion into the Spirit of God. Now, if you take that bucket of yours and you throw it out into the Atlantic, a wave comes and half fills it, and another wave comes and it's two-thirds full, and another wave comes and the whole bucket is taken and it's swallowed up in the Atlantic. Now, it is filled to all the fullness of the Atlantic. This is what it means in Ephesians when it speaks of us being filled unto all the fullness of God. How can a little person like me be filled unto all the fullness of God? It sounds almost blasphemous to even mention it, to even say it. But the fact is this, that when the Lord's got hold of me, and I am immersed in that fullness which is in the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, I am filled unto all the fullness of God. I have been introduced to something infinitely greater than me. There is one little phrase here, and with this I end, that we read earlier in Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is very interesting that whenever the Lord Jesus is enthroned, tremendous things happen. Whether it's in one single life, or whether it's in a company of believers, or whether it is something that happens in a whole great move of the Spirit of God. But when people enthrone the Lord Jesus, when they give him the place God the Father has given him, something always happens. Now, if you look at the history of the church, it is amazing, because every single great move of the Holy Spirit, in its beginnings, in the first decade or two, normally the first generation, you find, first of all, it is the Word of God that is discovered. It doesn't matter where you turn, what name has been given to it, all through church history, it is the Word of God that is discovered. And people are obedient to the Word of God. And insofar as they continue to be obedient to the Word of God, that renewing and reviving and awakening continues. There is an amazing experience of the Lord Jesus as head. Not just one person, but a whole number of people. It doesn't matter where you turn. You will find it in the beginnings of every great movement of the Spirit of God. Whether it's the Reformation, or whether it's the Anabaptists, or whether it is the Puritans and Covenanters, or whether it is the Quakers, or whether it is the Moravians, or whether it is the Methodists, or whether it is the Brethren. It doesn't matter wherever you turn, or you will find the same thing. That a whole group of men and women find the Lord Jesus as head. They enthrone him. And there is a recognition of the work, the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Then there is a fellowship. You will find that in the beginnings of every one of these great movements, there is no exclusion. It is a question of, are you born of God? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Then everybody's together. They didn't call themselves Methodists. Others called themselves Methodists. They didn't call themselves Quakers. Others called them Quakers. They didn't call themselves Puritans. Others called them Puritans. And so we can go on. It is amazing to see the similarity in every great move of the Holy Spirit right through the history of the church. It is always the same. But the moment the Lord Jesus is dethroned, departure begins. And then a hierarchy takes over. And then institutionalism comes in. And then traditionalism. And then before long, the power and life has gone. And the Lord does it all over again. Isn't that interesting? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, to give the Lord Jesus the place the Father has given him. But it is true of your life as well, as an individual. Do you know that it is very, very simple? I don't know if this comes to some of you as a challenge. You know in your life that God is speaking to you about something. And you think that something he is speaking to you about is not very important. But he's telling you to give up something. Or telling you to terminate a relationship. Or telling you to go somewhere. Or telling you to lay down your life. And you sort of feel, well, what does he mean, lay down my life? I'm already laying down my life. Why should I do this or go there or whatever else? You have no idea what hinges on your obedience. One simple act of obedience, which you can argue about and say is not important, is not a huge matter. But to God, that thing he's speaking to you about will either be departure from him, lukewarmness developing, or a gateway into a new dimension of spiritual experience and spiritual life. I remember when the Lord spoke to me many years ago about giving up films. I loved films. And now you don't call them films, you call them movies. Yeah, I will. I just remember that I loved those Charlie Chaplin films and all that type of thing. I was only a kid. I was only 13 when I was saved. But when that happened, I can only tell you one thing. The Lord spoke to me about giving it up, and I had such a battle about it. I couldn't think what was really wrong about it, but I did. For years. For years. That was a gateway into new and deep spiritual experience of the Lord. It's always the same. Don't argue with the Lord. Let Him really do something in your life. If He's speaking to you about something, surrender to Him. You will never, ever regret it. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, we thank you that you've helped us this evening in these circumstances. We commit ourselves now to you, Lord. We pray that in some very real way, you will take what has been said this night and you will get it into our hearts. Many of us know these things, but Lord, we pray, bring it to us as a challenge, Lord. We need to live in your fullness. We need to experience your fullness. We need to express your fullness, Lord. If every assembly represented in this place was filled with the Lord Jesus, oh, what would happen? Nothing would be impossible. Lord, help us, we pray. If every one of our lives were filled with yourself, if we were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, what a change would take place. Not always, Lord, would our circumstances change, but people around us would be brought to know you. And all kinds of things would happen. Oh, beloved Lord, we give ourselves to you this night. And if, dear Lord, there is something that some of us are hanging on to, we are arguing that it doesn't really mean much. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the grace this night to let that thing go, to surrender it to you. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.